So our lessons make clear to us that the purpose of Easter is not just to raise Jesus from the dead. The purpose of Easter is to create a new humanity, to create a new community. The purpose of Easter is to raise all of us together from the dead, with Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. And the book of Acts gives us an image for this. Human greed and grasping, human selfishness and hostility have all fallen away from this little community. The church holds everything in common. The church holds everyone in tenderness, in oneness, in union of heart and belief and faith. What Luke is telling us here is that the seed of resurrection that was planted in the ground has risen, not just to believe that Jesus is now in heaven and God one, but to tell us that when the seed of resurrection blossoms, germinates, a new community is born, new life is in the world, things really do change. And Acts, the book of Acts, is a celebration of that germinating process going on and on. But then we turn to the Gospel of John. And John makes it clear that such germination of that seed is a challenge. That even the seed of resurrection has a hard time growing in the hard soil of this world, in the hard soil of human hearts. In the face of this world, mortality and violence and all the rest, we human beings respond in fear. And so it's not surprising the disciples on that first night, that Easter weekend, are in a room with locked doors for fear of the world. They're hiding out. And so the risen Jesus has to go find them. And he shows up. He makes it clear that he's real. He shows them his hands and his side. This is really me. He dispels their fears. He breathes on them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he sends them out to heal the world. And then what happens? Well, if you read between the lines, basically the only person they tell is Thomas, who wasn't there. And a week later, where are they? Are they out in the world breathing the Holy Spirit? No, they're back in that room with behind the closed doors. Still, you know, sort of like Jesus comes and dispels the fear and the shadows, and within a few minutes, the fear and the shadows have come back again. They're back in the room. They're fearful, but now Thomas is with them. And so the same ritual is done all over again, except this time, Thomas is the focal point. Jesus stands before them and tells Thomas, "Put your hand in my wounds, feel my side. Know that this is really me, this is really Jesus. The wounds are real, the resurrection is real, this new life is real, this moment is real." And then again, he sends them out. Go, be the believing community in the world. But at the end of the gospel, you're left wondering, well, will they do it? Will they go out? And in a way, isn't this gospel itself written, which was written about 70 years later, don't you think it was probably written because the early church community was still really struggling with this whole thing? They probably were going out, image like in Acts, and yet they probably were still finding many times they were hiding behind locked doors in one way or another. And so John writes the gospel because he says, this is the real deal, guys, gals. Go, go. The risen Christ is calling us into the world. And so he writes the gospel as another way to breathe on them the Holy Spirit and send them forth. To send them, and then to send us Christians on down through history, out into the world. And if you've ever read any of the history of the church, it's a very mixed document. Sometimes the church, in its local expressions and larger expressions, hears the call of the gospel, touches the wounds of the world, goes out and are instruments of healing. And other times the church hides behind locked doors and all kinds of nefarious things happen. But if this gospel is true, If John is telling us the truth, if Jesus is risen from the dead, then Christ is here, right now, among us, calling us. So where is he? How is the risen Christ calling us today? How does this work? How do we experience this miracle of new life? How do we touch the wounds and the tragedies of this world and of our own hearts? How do we hear the call to go forth through the doors of possibility out into the world? Well, we have to look. And if we do, I think we catch glimpses. So I caught one of these glimpses back on Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday morning, at the pantry downstairs, I came in the rear door of the church about 10 o'clock. Pantry was in full swing. Joey's music was playing outside. People were inside getting their groceries and talking. There was a lot of bustling energy. And as I came into the room, I noticed that the center of Barrett Hall was a table with two young women from a social agency in town doing something. So I thought I should go over and find out what they're up to. And they were part of Healthy Steps, which is a program of Berkshire Health Systems. They were doing screenings, HIV screenings, hepatitis C screenings. They were handing out condoms. They were trying to help people be safe in their lives on many levels. And they also were talking about Narcan. Narcan is that nasal spray that you can give to somebody who's overdosed, who's gone unconscious, who's really on the point of death. And you give them this nasal spray first in one nostril and then in the other. I actually have a bag right here. They gave it to me. To bring them back from the dead. To give them a chance for life once again. These were two very passionate young ladies talking about all these things. And we had a really great conversation. And it was really kind of ironic because when I was looking at the paper this Friday, starting to think about this sermon, there was an article in the Eagle about from the Surgeon General about Narcan, and the article kind of dovetailed with what we'd been talking about at that table the week before. And basically, the Surgeon General in that article said pretty much everybody should have one of these Narcan kits because this opioid epidemic is everywhere in the country. It's essential. But then it went on to talk about how controversial it is, that there are the people, this stuff isn't free, and so there are people that are saying this is a waste of money. People will stop, you know, taking care of themselves, they'll just overdose because they know somebody's going to squirt them with Narcan. It's just enabling them, just forget it. And that's pretty much what we were talking about and discussing around the table. And in the midst of that, one of the two women sitting there shared a personal story. She said that she knows a local woman who was Narcan'd 16 times, one of our hill towns. And the police officer in that little hill town who did most of those, you know, was probably wondering, how many times am I going to have to do this? Is this worth it? Where is this leading? What's going on? But then the story goes, on the 16th time, she awoke, sat up, and said, "Enough! I'm not doing that again." And she didn't. She got up, got herself back to school, got herself in a relationship, got herself married, had a baby in the next couple of years. When she had her baby, she went back to that police officer and said, "Would you be the godfather?" So when she was on her 12th, 13th time, you wonder what the police officer was thinking. But 2 years later, when he's holding the baby, you wonder what he's thinking. What I'm thinking is this is an image of the new community, beyond judgment, where we hold one another in love, where we realize there's more going on here than we realize, and that this is the world we're in, and Christ is right here. It felt like a moment right out of the book of Acts. But then the thing that really hit me was that was not the most stunning thing that happened in that moment. Because I'm standing there talking to these two women and we're telling these stories. Our two Berkshire Community College interns that help at the pantry came over to join the conversation. And they're also two young, passionate women, very lively, very vital and alive, take classes in the human services department. They're just lovely. And so they join in the conversation, and after this story, the one standing right next to me just started to tear up. And all of a sudden, she shares her wounds. She said, well, I was Narcan three times before I got clean and sober 2 years ago. I went to NA, went to AA, got back to school. Now I'm in this BCC program. I'm on my way to becoming a social worker. And so here I am standing to this student who one moment, this looks like a nice, pleasant young woman, you know, who's just got her life and her act all together. She's going places. And then all of a sudden, it's as if I was invited to stick my hand in her side, stick my hand in her wounds. And I see that she is one who's been raised from the dead, literally, three times. But she's not a zombie. She's not just raised from the dead to do it over. She is filled with new life. Something's at work in her. And she clearly is walking through the open doors of possibility that is what these stories are all about. Walking beyond fear, having faced death, having seen it up close, and yet life is full of possibility. Some of the people that know the joy and possibility of life the most are the ones who have been there at that door of death. And she's standing there right next to me. And so, in my question about this sermon, where's the risen Christ today, I realized, well, actually, Joel, the risen Christ was standing right next to you. The risen Christ was present at the pantry. The risen Christ is right here. So Holy Week isn't just about getting to Easter, getting it all done nicely and tied up with a bow and send it on its way. Easter is about creating a new humanity. It's the work of the gospel, here and now. It's something wondrous. When we have the eyes to see, when we hear the call, we walk into new life. And we gather for communion to be nourished for just such a journey. Amen.